You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So welcome once again. We are going to conclude the sermon series, A Mess Worth Making. It's been a series that has been particularly meaningful in my life. And so I hope it has been meaningful for you as well. Today, we're going to end with the topic of bitterness, resentment, and forgiveness. Last week, we talked about anger. I heard about some, you know, potential new titles that I should have used. Freedom from the Tyranny of the Amygdala. Or I heard somebody tell me you should have titled it, There's No Justification for Anger. Well, today, we're actually going to kind of continue in a conversation we started last week, because we're going to talk about a more deep-seated anger that we call bitterness and resentment. And for some of us, that's actually the more difficult issue in our lives. So I want to start out by reading the scripture for the day, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. These two words, actually, in ancient writings generally go together. One is like explosive anger, and the other one is more long-lasting anger. And so it's commonly put together. So get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. Brawling is just shouting, yelling, and slander is speaking negatively of other people. Often those two words also go together as well. Along with every form of malice. Malice is evil. So in a way, it's saying bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. These are all forms of evil. And any forms that are related to these things, get rid of them, he says. And then verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, actually, the word for forgive is actually the word for grace. It says to give grace to one another. In the original language, that they just translated as forgive. It says actually, give grace to one another, just as in Christ God gave grace to you. That's what it says, literally. Today, what I want to do is I want to focus on bitterness, this command to get rid of all bitterness. So would you pray with me as we dig into this word today? Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us through the word today. Soften our hearts, open our hearts, help us to see beyond our tunnel vision. And help us to hear from you, O Lord. Holy Spirit, speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the question, what is bitterness? When he says get rid of all bitterness, what is bitterness? Bitterness is what you feel, what we feel when we harbor resentment against someone for a long time. It's like holding a grudge. You know, someone did something to us, so we're holding a grudge. We may not be acting on that resentment that we feel inside, but our hearts harbor this bitter feeling. I don't think it's quite like hate. It's not like we hate somebody, but it's more like resentment. I mean, we can feel this way towards people we actually love. In fact, we tend to feel this way. This is an issue we often have with people who are very close to us, our spouse, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our friends, our close friends. We experience this kind of bitterness. It starts out with a little bit, and it builds up. And as it builds up, it's like a little disease, a parasite that is inside of us. It begins to eat us up alive from the inside. It imprisons us emotionally. The thing about it is that it simmers. simmers inside of us. And sometimes we don't even know it's there. But sometimes when it's there, it just pops up. It triggers a rage. It triggers anger in us in unexpected ways. And sometimes when we are confronted or we're around a person that we're resenting or have bitterness regarding, then even if they do something nominally wrong, you know, even if what they do wrong to you is just a little bit, you get angry really quickly. Something pops. We experience rage. Why? Because it's not just that particular wrong that you're reacting against. It's the bitterness and the feeling of resentment that you've been harboring. It's been building up little by little, little by little, little by little. And then when they do something little wrong, it's the straw that broke the camel's back, proverbially. And it's just like you snap, you're angry, and you're kind of wondering, why am I reacting this way? It's because of all the bitterness and resentment that have been built up. So I want to ask you, do you have an anger problem that we talked about last week? Do you have an anger problem? I think one of the reasons, not all the time, but one of the reasons why we might have an anger problem is because we have a bitterness problem. We can't let go of resentments in our lives. And so sometimes when that person is not around, you know, we can say negative. We have a tendency to say things that are negative about them to other people. I think one measure of how much resentment we feel or how much bitterness we have towards another is whether we could actually talk about them positively to other people and actually wish them well. You know, when there is this a desire for some sort of vengeance, some sort of pain in their lives, that's when you know that there's bitterness lurking inside of you. You know, sometimes we say, I've forgiven them, but I'm never going to forget. You know, sometimes we say that. When we say that, you know what we're essentially saying? I'm not going to be the executioner. I'm just going to be the judge. I'm going to condemn you and sentence you, but I'm not going to hurt you back. I'm going to harbor in my heart what you did, even though I'm not going to act on it. You know what that is? That's a classic definition of bitterness. When you continue to hold on. So how do we overcome bitterness? It's the question. How do we overcome? Verse 32 of the passage that we read says this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. As I said, to give grace to one another as God has given his grace to you. This passage doesn't say be compassionate and kind to people who are compassionate and kind to you. This passage does not say forgive people who forgive you. This passage actually assumes that you're bitter because of the verse right before, that you're angry, that you're in a rage, that you're brawling and you're in a shouting match, then you have nothing good to say about them. Yet, the scripture says that even in that context, we are called to be kind and compassionate and forgive. You know, one of the things that I've been saying to our kids every morning as I drop them off, kids, remember, kindness is more important than happiness. Kindness is more important than happiness. Forgiveness is more important than happiness. Sometimes when we just focus on ourselves, we're not kind. That's the reason we're not kind. God calls us to be compassionate and kind and forgive, not because it makes us happy, not because they deserve it, but because God had compassion on us, just as God had compassion on us. I know this is hard, and it feels really unfair when you're actually in a situation. It's completely unnatural. If you read the story in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, not Jesus' father, but Joseph from Genesis, He had 11 brothers, and they didn't like him. They didn't like Joseph, and they planned on murdering him, but ended up selling him as a slave to a slave trader in Egypt. And he spent the best part of his life in the dungeons of Egypt. Although he went through these extreme hardships, somehow God used this terrible situation in his life and turned it into something good. And Joseph ended up becoming the right-hand man for the Pharaoh of Egypt. And there was a famine. And because of a famine, his brothers came to Egypt to buy grain. And Joseph was in charge of the grain. And the brothers didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognize his brothers. The way he acted towards his brothers is really weird. This is a part of the story that people don't talk about in the story of Joseph. At one point, he acted harshly and threw his brothers in jail. And then, next moment, he seemed overcome with sorrow and left to blubber like a drunk. And he runs out of the room. And it's just like in a weird situation. He acts really weird. He played tricks on his brothers and hiding money in a grain sack, seizing one as a hostage, accusing another one of stealing his silver cup that he himself planted. For months and possibly for years, he struggled with his emotion for them. I think this story illustrates how difficult it is to forgive. I think he wanted to forgive his brothers, but he couldn't do it. I think it's a very realistic portrayal of how difficult it is for anyone to forgive. But Joseph couldn't go on like this anymore. And he called his brothers and told them who he was. And he forgave his brothers. He told them God has had grace upon him, that he has experienced God's grace in his life. And he demonstrated that same grace to his brothers. And he and his brothers couldn't help but to weep together. They kissed and they embraced one another. He didn't just go from seeing his brothers, you know, after years of just resentment and bitterness that had built up in his heart, and go, I forgive you. He didn't go from 0 to 100 in a split second. He went through a period of grief and agony and decided to go against the most natural feeling of wanting revenge against them. It was hard for him, but it was a process. And at the end, when grace of God broke through his heart, he began to demonstrate that grace to his brothers. Now, it's hard, right? Hard to forgive. It's so unnatural to forgive. Yet, we're called to do so. And why should we do something that sometimes goes against every primal instinct that we have? It's so unnatural to get back at what they did to us is the natural act. Forgiveness is such an unnatural act. Why should we do something so unnatural and something that feels so unfair? So let me give you some practical and theological reasons why we should. Number one, forgiveness alone can end the vicious cycle of blame and pain. Are you in that vicious cycle of tit for tat? Oh, you did this, you did that. And it just goes in a vicious cycle, you know? And you don't even remember where it started. There's a story, there's a book by Gabriel Garcia Marquez called Love in the Time of Cholera. In this story, a marriage breaks down because of a bar of soap. So it was the wife's job to keep things in stock and keep the house in order. And one day she forgets to replace the soap. And her husband mentions this oversight in an exaggerated way. I've been bathing for almost a week without any soap. And she vigorously denies that she forgot. And even after she finds out that it was her fault, her pride is hurt, and she can't get herself to back down. And for the next 7 months, they sleep in separate beds and eat in silence. Even when they grow old, they're so careful about talking about this issue because the wounds never healed. How can a bar of soap ruin a marriage? Because neither party could say, "Wait, stop. This cannot go on anymore. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Because neither party did that. Forgiveness is the only way to stop this vicious cycle of blame and pain. It's the only way. See, often if we don't forgive, we become imprisoned by bitterness and anger. It controls us. And that causes the other person to react to your bitterness, causing more bitterness and anger. Just builds up until the relationship is broken. If the basis of all of our relationship is fairness instead of demonstrating grace, you know, we actually would not have any real intimate relationships in our lives. I mean, you might disagree with me and saying, "Well, I give everybody what they deserve. If they're nice to me, I'm nice to them. If they screw me, I screw them. I'm fair." You know? But see, if you think about it, this leaves no room for the reality is that you and I are more messed up than we think we are. That we say things that we shouldn't say. Sometimes we have a bad day and we make mistakes. And sometimes somebody touches our sensitive spot and we overreact and say the wrong thing. And sometimes we touch somebody else's sensitive spot and they overreact. There are all kinds of ways in which two good people can destroy a relationship. It's built on the foundation of fairness only, tit for tat only. There will not be a relationship because every relationship is inherently messy, because every relationship requires messy participants. And so if we don't demonstrate grace and forgiveness and end the cycle of this vicious cycle of blame and pain by forgiving one another, we will end up alone and detached and without any love in our lives. When we take the step of forgiving, we find that it actually liberates us. Louis Smith's wrote a book on forgiveness, and he said this, "The first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free was us." Second reason why we should forgive: forgiveness has the power to break through the hard, callous heart of the forgiven person. It not only sets you free and the relationship free, but it also sets the forgiven person free. It has the power to dramatically change people. One of my favorite stories is Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. In that story, Jean Valjean was in prison for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread. And by the time he gets out, he is a hardened, bitter criminal. Wouldn't you be if you were jailed for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread for your hungry brother? And when he's out on parole, he's struggling. He's in a bondage to bitterness and hate, and he hates everything and everyone. And no one welcomes him. No one wants to do anything. No one wants to have anything to do with this homeless criminal, except for this one very kind bishop who takes him in and gives him lodging. At night, at the bishop's house, Valjean decides to steal the silverware from the bishop's house and run away. But he's captured by the police because they're wondering, why does this homeless guy have a bag full of silverware? And so the police brings Valjean back to the bishop and asks whether Valjean stole the silverware. the response of the bishop is shocking and powerful. He could have said yes, and Valjean would end up in jail, and he would harden his heart even more. But the bishop said, "So good to see you. Why did you leave without saying goodbye? And why did you forget to take the candlesticks that I gave you?" And he gave Valjean the candlesticks. And Valjean is literally standing there flabbergasted. He is shocked. And so the police leaves. And he just breaks down, kneels down, and cries, and breaks down into tears. The bishop demonstrated grace. He forgave him, even though Valjean did not deserve to be forgiven. This forgiveness, this demonstration of grace, was transformative in his life. This is at the heart of the story of Les Miserables. His experience of grace changed the direction of Jean Valjean's life forever. Forgiveness has the power to soften our heart. Forgiveness shocks the heart, breaks the callousness of bitterness and resentment. And it led him to say, "My soul now belongs to God." Real forgiveness, when it is received, has the power to be transformative. Revenge, on the other hand, has the power to continue the vicious cycle of blame and pain. That's the second reason. Third reason is this: because God forgave us. Because God forgave us. God forgave you and me. And that's what Paul is saying is the main motivation for forgiving. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, he never calls us to fight for fairness and justice in our relationships. It's not justice. It is just as Christ has done for us, you are called to do. Just as Christ has forgiven us, we are called to forgive one another. In Matthew 18, remember the story of Peter asking Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brothers?" Seven times? Yeah, he's like, you know, raising the number. But in response to that question, Jesus tells a parable of this king who is owed a billion. Actually, if you look at, do the calculations, it's about $6 billion, okay, in modern money. $6 billion. And his servant, the servant of the king, begs for mercy. And the king forgives $6 billion. But the servant is going out, and he bumps into a fellow servant who owes him about $10,000. But he refused to forgive his debts. And even though the fellow servant says the same thing and asks for mercy, begs for mercy, and has him put into the debtor's prison. The king finds out about this and is furious. And he says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. "You wicked servant, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't you?" And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, right? We should forgive just as we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is at the heart of our faith, brothers and sisters. It is at the essence of our faith. And that's why we need to understand the depth of our forgiveness in front of God. Because if we don't think we're forgiven for much, we're not going to forgive much. If we haven't experienced God's forgiveness in our lives, we're thinking, "Why should I forgive you?" But those who have experienced God's forgiveness in their heart, they can come back. When they come back to their senses, when they're angry, they can't think about this, but when the amygdala loses power and your prefrontal cortex actually begins to think, and you begin to think in whole perspective, you begin to see, "Wow, God has forgiven me. I should forgive him or her as well. It's a simple idea, but that's at the heart of our faith. Now, how do we do this in real life? How do we do this in real life? So I'm just going to give you a bunch of practical suggestions on how to actually accomplish this in real life. I think, first, we need to consider things we have done wrong before we think about forgiving others for their wrong. The reality is, in the context of a messy relationship, it's often very murky. It's not like, sometimes it's pretty clear, you have wronged me, you slept with blah, 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 you know, and, you know, violated our fidelity. Sometimes it's pretty clear, but sometimes it's not. And so you have to examine your heart first. You have to see what you have done wrong and go through the process of examining our hearts. And we have to acknowledge that sometimes we have tunnel vision, especially when we're very, very bitter about something in particular. But that person who did that to you is very bitter about you. Maybe he or she's thinking, you started it. You know, and you don't even know you did. You just think about what they did. And you're just thinking, you're just thinking about what they did towards you. You have tunnel vision, you can't see anything else. And you're just bitter, you're ticked off, you're resenting that person. Everything just kind of builds up. You're just thinking. We need to actually see the whole picture. We need to see reality. I think in order to do that, two things are important. One, you got to have people who speak truth in your life. Because if you don't see your blind spots, you don't see your blind spots. People need to tell you there's a car. People need to tell you, actually, do you remember this other thing? Actually, you're not seeing this. See, those people who tell you those things in your life are the real friends. The people who just butter you up and never say anything bad about you and never actually tells you what your blind spots are, they're just your acquaintances. The real friend, people who really love you, would tell you your blind spots. And sometimes that's why we have arguments with people we love the most, because we don't like to hear them. But we must humble ourselves and listen to one another. They're not always right. So that's the discernment process. That's the wisdom that you have to go through. But you must be open to listening to your blind spot from other people so that you don't have this tunnel vision and you think, I'm struggling with forgiveness, when the other person is actually thinking, I'm struggling with forgiveness for that guy too. You actually need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it was only a minor part of it. See, so you need community around you to take you to reality and not to your tunnel vision reality. Second part, I think, is that sometimes a good way to see those blind spots is to do some writing. I think guys who do 12 steps are really good at this. Just self-examination, writing. What's really going on? And, you know, maybe for your personality it doesn't work. For others it does. To basically begin to ask the question, did I do anything wrong? What's really going on? What might be going on in that person's life? So you just ask these questions and try your best to answer them. And it actually reveals things that you may not have thought about as you write. Because when you begin to see the other person more clearly, you begin to understand reality, the whole picture, a little bit more. And you're kind of forcing yourself to look at the whole picture instead of looking at things in tunnel vision. And as we come to the realization that we have some faults too in a conflict, we seek forgiveness first. We seek forgiveness first. And if it's murky, and you know, you think that person wronged you, but you think, you also know that possibly you may have wronged that person, and you don't go to that person and go, I forgive you. It'll just tick them off more. Go, what do you mean you forgive me? You should ask for forgiveness. So, you know, so you need to make sure that you live in reality about this, okay? Second suggestion is this. You have to remember that forgiveness is granted before it is felt. We never feel like forgiving. When you feel like forgiving, you know, it ain't gonna happen because it's so unnatural to us. We have to make the decision to stop playing the video in our head over and over and over and over again. Because when we play that video, we just get... Right? We have to just go, I'm not going to play that video anymore. It's a decision that we make. I think emotionally we can't help but to feel the resentment, but we can stop dwelling on it. I think it's kind of like lust. You know, Jesus said, do not lust, right? So it's like, how do you do that? I think in some ways, it's like lustful thoughts just come into our mind, but we don't have to dwell in it. You know, bitterness comes into our heart, but we don't have to dwell in it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this about this passage. He says, you can't help birds flying above you, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your head. You don't have, that's your decision. The emotion itself is something that you can't help. It just happens, right? But whether you dwell on it or not is your choice. You have to take responsibility for it. And if you want to forgive, you say, I am going to do this. Because God has done this for me. And I decide to do this. And feelings will follow afterwards. But it's never going to lead you. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. Third suggestion is this. It's very painful. You have to realize the pain that's involved in forgiving. Because you're actually absorbing pain. You're absorbing the dead. When you forgive, the dead doesn't just disappear into thin air. You transfer the dead. You're willing to absorb the cost and bear the cost. So, for example, let's say you borrow $10,000 from me, right? And you can't pay. And so I said, it's okay, I forgive you. I cancel your debt. The debt just doesn't disappear through thin air. I have to pay for it. I bear the cost of you not paying. Somebody has to pay in forgiveness. It doesn't just disappear. Forgiveness is willing to bear the cost. It's not free. That's why we don't want to do it. It's not free. That's why Jesus forgiving us was not free. He died on the cross for us. He paid. He took the cost and put it upon himself. He paid. And so when we're called to forgive, we have to realize that it actually cost us. You know, some people say forgiving is really painful. I think a lot of people say that. In fact, some people say it's like dying. Oh, to forgive, it's like killing. It's like dying, a part of yourself dying because it's so painful. Forgiveness is like that. Forgiveness is painful. Forgiveness is death. But it is a death that leads to resurrection, to a new life, to healing, to freedom, to light instead of darkness. The pain and the death lead us to this new life of freedom instead of life of bitterness and resentment in the dark. See, when you forgive, you're cutting off the fuel for bitterness and resentment in your life. And your decision to forgive and hold back and not retaliate, although painful, leads you to a new life. So it's costly, but it gives us new life. It actually frees us because we kill a part of ourselves that gives us freedom. Another suggestion. We have to make the decision to tentatively hold any judgment we have against anyone else. You know, the scripture says, don't judge, right? Because I think primarily because we're not qualified to judge. We don't fully know what's going on. We don't know the backstory. We don't know the situation. We don't know the background, the history. We don't know the humanity of the person that we hold bitterness against. We only see the evil. We only see what that person has done and not the person that is created in the image of God. But God knows all of these things. Therefore, God can judge because he's pure and holy and omniscient. But we are not. We're not qualified to judge other people because we don't know their whole story. There's a Broadway play called Wicked. I'm sure you heard about that story, won Tonys and stuff like that. It's the story of Wicked Witch of the West and The Wizard of Oz. So it's like the, you know, the prequel to The Wizard of Oz. It tells the story of how the Wicked Witch of the West became the way she was. And she has a name in this story. Her name is Elphaba. And because she was born with green skin, she was shut all her life. And her rebellion against this oppressive dictator called the Wizard of Oz was mischaracterized and misunderstood. It's an interesting story. Like they're creating the backstory of the Wicked Witch of the West. It's not just this wicked witch that just flies around laughing, this, you know, like this evil laugh. Now she actually has a name. She has a story. You actually begin to see who she actually is. And when you get to know the Wicked Witch of the West in The Wicked, you actually begin to like her. You actually begin to appreciate who she is. She becomes, I can't say fully human, but she becomes the fully witch person. She becomes more 3D. See, because when we get to know people and their backstories, their whole story, that's when we can judge adequately. And so we have to tentatively, you know, we have to make certain decisions about who people are and how to interact with them. So that kind of judgment is wisdom. But we have to never take it beyond to where judgment becomes sin. Because that's when you hold judgment in absolute. That's when you hold judgment in hierarchy. That's when you look down upon people. That's when you make people into one-dimensional beings rather than a three-dimensional being. So I think it's very, very important to do that in our relationship. Lastly, we have to do the internal work of receiving God's grace, God's forgiveness in our lives. It all comes down to sticking to the vine. You know, being in Christ, being living in the Spirit, just doing the internal work of just really understanding and experiencing God's forgiveness and God's grace in our lives. Because if we don't have that, nothing else is going to work. Everything is going to be an effort that you do not have the power to actually do. To forgive is so unnatural. You do not have the power to do it unless you experience and you dwell and you live in a relationship with God that fuels you with his love and grace. And I think one of the keys is also to learn to see our mess, our own mess, our own sins. Because the more we see our mess and the forgiveness of Jesus through Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, that's when it becomes amazing. If you don't see your wretched sins, you do not see his amazing grace that forgave you for your wretched sins. And when you don't see that, it's very difficult to forgive other people. When Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, a prostitute came to Jesus and started to weep because she's been affected by Jesus' ministry. And she started to kiss his feet and wash his feet with her tears. The hosts were just completely upset by this. And then Jesus told a parable of two people who were forgiven of their debts. One was forgiven for a lot of money, and the other was forgiven for little. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, who was upset about this, who would love him more? And the answer was, the one who was forgiven much loves much. I think one of the greatest hindrances that we have to forgiveness in our lives is that we think we're good. You know, yeah, God forgives me, but that's just a little bit compared to that other guy. And I think that's when we have to examine our hearts to see if we're actually standing on our works in front of God, with minor exception for these other things. Yeah, I acknowledge those sins, but for the most of it, 95%, I stand at my merit in front of God. Is that our life? Or do you actually see that even your righteousness is a filthy rag in front of the holiness of God? And you see and you are mesmerized by His grace in your life. You see, we have to always realize that there are two ways to sin. One is to completely mess up, kind of like the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son, you know, one that went and just did his own thing and slept with, you know, prostitutes and ended up in a gutter. And then, but there's also another way to sin, the older brother. The Pharisees, they think they're all good. They think they're better than everyone else. They're self-righteous. They're judgmental. They're finger-pointing. They don't think they need God's grace. They think they deserve God's blessing based on their merits. Jesus said, you're actually more in trouble than them. The elder brother never made it to the party, whereas the younger brother did. All of us are more messed up than we think we are. You know, we say that all the time at New City. I say it because it's very important. Because that makes God's grace beautiful. And that empowers us to actually forgive people around us. I think at the heart of everything is this connection to God and seeing His beauty, seeing His holiness, seeing His goodness, seeing His love. And then seeing that you're not like that. But God loves you anyway. And then when you have that straight, you really, really, really are able to demonstrate grace. And only when you have that connection with God, you're able to demonstrate grace. Not in... Sometimes we have to do it in a white-knuckling way. You go, oh, I'm going to forgive you no matter what. But you want power to actually forgive. And your natural tendency to become more Christ-like, connect to God in a relationship with Him. Be filled by His Spirit. Dwell in His presence. And be mesmerized by His love. You know, I want to end by sharing a story of forgiveness of a person named Mary Johnson. This came out in NPR, and then I heard about it. And it's a great story of a Christian woman who forgave his son's murderer.
You and I met at Stillwater Prison. I wanted to know if you were in the same mindset of what I remember from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you, but you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared with you about my son.
And he became human to me. You know, when I met you, it was like, okay, this guy is real. And then when it was time to go, you broke down and started shedding tears, and the initial thing to do was just try to hold you up as best I can. Just hug you like I would my own mother, you know.
After you left the room, I began to say, I just hugged the man that murdered my son. And I instantly knew that all that anger and the animosity, all the stuff I had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over, that I had totally forgiven you.
As far as receiving forgiveness from you, sometimes I still don't know how to take it because I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. It's something that I'm learning from you. I won't say that I have learned yet because it's still a process that I'm going through.
I treat you as I would treat my son. And our relationship is beyond belief. We live next door to one another.
Yeah. So you can see what I'm doing. You know, firsthand. Mm-hmm. We actually bump into each other all the time, leaving in and out of the house. And you know, our conversations, they come from, boy, how come you ain't called over here to check on me in a couple of days? You ain't even asked me if I need my garbage to go out.
Uh-huh.
I find those things funny because it's a relationship with a mother for real.
Well, my natural son is no longer here. I didn't see him graduate. You know, you're going to college. I'll have the opportunity to see you graduate. I didn't see him get married. Hopefully one day I'll be able to experience that with you.
Just to hear you say those things and to be in my life in the manner that which you are is my motivation. It motivates me to make sure that I stay on the right path. You still believe in me. And the fact that you can do it despite how much pain I cause you, it's amazing.
I know it's not an easy thing, you know, to be able to share our story together. So I admire that you can do this.
I love you, lady.
I love you too, son.
She said, Mary Johnson said in an interview, I felt this demon leave me. Instantly, I was set free from all that anger, all that hatred, all that bitterness, all that stuff that I had been walking around with for 12 years. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to convict our hearts, soften our hearts, awaken our hearts to those we have resentment against, those we have bitterness towards. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us your message of grace. I want to just give you a moment to pray and listen to the Spirit as to who you need to forgive in your life, who you need to struggle to forgive, just like Joseph. Maybe it's a process, will take you some time, but maybe you can start the process today. I know that you know, things are hard. It's been building up for years. And to just say after one sermon, oh, I'm going to go forgive, is not realistic for some. For some, you can actually do it. But I want to invite each and everyone to enter into a process, a trajectory of forgiveness in your life. Take a baby step towards forgiveness. I want to just give you a moment to meditate in the Spirit of God, allow Him to convict your heart. Lord, I pray that you will continue to convict our hearts and guide us, O Lord. I pray a dangerous prayer that you will not leave us alone unless we're walking the path of forgiveness, both from you and to one another. That you will constantly remind us, you will constantly convict us, you will constantly speak to us and guide us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.